If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
Share a sermon this morning. It's from a familiar portion of Scripture. If you'll turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, many of you already know what verse this is. We're going to look at verse number 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. We live in a great country. We live in a land, as I said, that is blessed of God. We live in a land that has blessed the nations of the world, both materially and with the spread of the gospel. And God has been very, very good to us. Whether you are a Native American or here by choice, I can assume that you'll agree with me that God has blessed this nation. It's a privilege to be here. The Declaration of Independence, which was signed 243 years ago this Thursday, declares something amazing. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We therefore solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." And with the adoption of that document and the 56 signatures that were signed to it, our nation was born. As we think about our country's heritage and can't help but be thankful for the courage and vision of our founding fathers, we also have to look at the current state of our nation honestly, don't we? And we acknowledge there is a lot that is not right with America. And it seems like the tide of secularism, the tide of anti-biblical values almost seems overwhelming at times. I think you'd agree with that. And, you know, the Bible talks about a time when good would be called evil and evil would be called good. And that's exactly the time we're living in. They say that this is the last day of the month of June. They say that this is so-called Pride Month. What a state we've gotten into when perversion, when sin is proclaimed as something to be proud of. God help us. Men not only indulge in their sin, but they boast about it. And that is just one example. And I could go on and on about the problems of this nation. You are familiar with them. But I want to propose to you how to turn the tide. Matter of fact, that's the title of my message today, Turning the Tide. You say, "Pastor Tim, we're just a small group of people out of a nation of over 300 million people. What can we do to make a difference to turn the tide?" Well, by ourselves, not much. But uniting with the other believers of this nation, how many know there's still a sizable group of people in this nation that love and serve God? They're meeting right now, worshiping the Lord and seeking Him and calling on His name. And we are part of that great group. Amen?
Amen.
And we can determine among ourselves to join with them, to seek God like never before, not to be discouraged at what we see around us, not to hang up our heads, not to just become insular and turn inwardly and just say, you know, I'm just going to go about my business and the rest of the country can just rot. We can't have that attitude this morning, but we need to have the attitude that says, God, this is still your nation and we are still your people and we want to seek your face and believe you to turn the tide in this nation. And that's what this passage is about. Now, I realize this was written thousands of years before America was founded. Of course, we know that. But the occasion of this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, is when the Temple of Solomon, that great beautiful structure that God had commanded him to build, was completed and it was dedicated. And in the three verses before the passage I read, the first three verses of chapter 7, it says, when Solomon finished praying over the dedication, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down, the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good, His love endures forever. That must have been some prayer, don't you think?
Yes.
Would to God that the fire of God would fall down in this temple. Amen?
Amen?
After offering the sacrifice, Solomon and the people dedicated the temple to God, and the power and the glory of God fell. And after this great celebration, that night, that the Lord appeared to King Solomon and told him and said what is here in verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This message this morning on turning the tide, it practically preaches itself. It outlines itself for us this morning. But I'm going to do my best just to share a few truths from this passage. And I believe that in this one verse, Almighty God tells us what we need to know to turn the tide. How many like to know things? About three. Okay. Well, hopefully all of us will know a few things when we leave here today. There are things we need to know as the people of God to turn the tide. So I want to answer the question this morning, what do we need to know to turn the tide in America? First thing we need to know is we need to know who we are. We need to know who we are this morning. You say, Pastor Tim, that seems kind of silly. I know who I am. I mean, they say if you don't know who you are, that's when the people in the white coats, they come for you, right? And they help you out. And we say, you know, people who don't know who they are, they have a medical problem or something. But I submit to you this morning that there are many of God's people who don't really have a firm grasp on who they are. Oh, they know their name. They know where they live. They know who their family members are. They know where to go to work in the morning. They know how to get around town, but they don't really know who they are in Jesus Christ. This morning, we need to know who we are. He said, if my people, we are the people of God. You know, we identify in many different ways. Matter of fact, that's a buzzword in our culture today, isn't it? Used to, I'm identifying as a woman today. I'm identifying as a man today. Therefore, I can use whatever restroom I want. It's just a matter of how I identify. God help us. You can say all you want, and that's a sermon for another day. You can say all you want, I identify as this or I identify as that. The fact of the matter is it doesn't change who you are. But you know, we identify by a lot of different things. We identify by our name. We identify by where we work. We identify by those around us. But I believe our primary identification should be as the people of God this morning. I believe that when we think of ourselves, when we think of ourselves in descriptive terms, the very first designation that should come to mind is that we are the people of God. We belong to Him. Hallelujah. The Scripture says we are bought with a price. We are not our own this morning. We're the children of God. If my people, throughout the Scripture, God refers to the nation of Israel as His people. You know, we are fortunate, we are blessed that God calls us His people. Fact of the matter is, we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We haven't earned the right, but He made us His own. Isn't that precious? Isn't that awesome? We are God's people this morning. We're not black or white or Hispanic or northern or southern or American, truth be known, or European or African or whatever it might be. Ultimately, we are the people of God. That's why our church looks like it does this morning. A representative of all kinds of people, from all nations, from all backgrounds, with all different appearances. Because what takes priority over our human nationality is the fact of our spiritual nationality, that we belong to Him. And the Scripture says we are one in Him. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. If my people... We are God's people this morning.
Amen.
Don't let the enemy destroy the image of God in you. Don't let him allow you to think of yourself as anything less than a child of God this morning.
Hallelujah.
Say, Pastor Tim, but I make mistakes. Don't we all?
Yes.
Pastor Tim, I fall short. Don't we all? But we're still His people.
Amen.
We belong to Him this morning. You're a child of God. Turn to somebody and say, you're a child of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If my people, God said, who are called by my name. We are God's people and we are called by His name. Now, we have to understand the significance of that. Names in Scripture were very, very significant. You know, now, when a child is on the way, some parents will, you know, research the meanings of the names and give a child a name that has a special significance. But many don't do that. Many will give a family name, you know, someone junior or the second or the third or the name of a close relative or many, let's be honest, many of us just find a name that we like, right? I mean, if a husband and wife can agree on a name, that's a positive for it right there, right? And so but names in Scripture were significant. People were named at birth, often with a prophetic look toward what that name would signify about the future of their lives. And the Scripture says so much about the name of God. Matter of fact, the Jews wouldn't even utter the name of God because it was considered so holy and so separate. And God talks much about His name being lifted high, His name being upheld. There's no name like the name of our God. And yet, God says here, if my people who are called by my name, were called by His name. When you are called a follower of God, when you are called a Christian, you are given a precious name, a name that has meaning, a name that has value. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when the believers were referred to as Christians, the whole world, the whole known world at the time knew that that was a designation that identified them with Jesus Christ, with the one who was slain on Calvary, and the one who, it was said, rose from the dead. They were named as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. What a powerful concept. I wonder if we would make some of the choices we make during the week in our interaction with others. I wonder if we would speak some of the things we speak if at the moment we were thinking about the fact that we wear His name, that we go by His name. There was a group, a new song several years ago that sang a song. And that was the title of the song. It said, "We wear His name." We wear His name. You see, too many of us are worried about our reputation and our good name and what people will think of it. Let me tell you this. If we were concerned more about His good name and how we wear it and how we represent it, we wouldn't have to worry so much. If we represented well His name, we wouldn't have to worry about our reputation. We wear His name. We need to know who we are this morning. Several years ago, Mark Cuban, the owner of the NBA's Dallas Mavericks, offered WGN Chicago radio sports talk host David Kaplan $50,000 to legally change his name to Dallas Maverick. When Kaplan politely declined, Cuban sweetened the offer. He said he would pay $100,000. Cuban's a billionaire, so money was no object. He said he'd pay $100,000 to Kaplan if he changed his name, and he would donate $100,000 to Kaplan's favorite charity if he took the name for just 1 year. It's a tempting offer, isn't it? 100 G's just to change your name for 1 year. After some soul searching and being bombarded by emails from listeners who said he was crazy to turn down that kind of money, Kaplan held firm and told Cuban no. He explained it this way. He said, "I'd be saying I'd do anything for money if I did that, and that bothers me. My name is my birthright. I'd like to preserve my integrity and my credibility. My name is my birthright." Christian is the birthright of every follower of Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to live every day in a way that brings honor to that name. Hallelujah. We are God's people. We are called by His name. We belong to Him this morning. Hallelujah. And it's time that we remember who we are, whom we serve, and to whom we belong this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're not just a child of God because you're sitting in the sanctuary this morning. When you walk out these doors, when you go into a restaurant today, you're a child of God. When you face a difficult situation at work tomorrow, you're a child of God. When the enemy comes against you and wants to hinder you and wants to defeat you, you're a child of God. Hallelujah. Church, we need to stand up and be recognized as children of God. I know it's not popular. I know the prevailing sentiment in our secular culture looks down on us so-called bigots and so-called narrow-minded religious people. But let me tell you, I don't care what the world says. I'll gladly be called a Christian and everything that comes with it because I belong to Him and you belong to Him today. We wear His name. Amen. Hallelujah. You want to turn the tide in this nation? We need to remember who you are. Can I tell you something? This verse is directed at the people of God. Yes. Not directed at the... Well, if the world just wouldn't be so evil. Guess what? The world is the world. And the world is evil. The world has a value system that is in that's 180 degrees opposite the value system of the Word of God. Well, if the world just wouldn't be so bad. The world is bad. Because it's the world. We are not of the world. Jesus said, you're in the world, but not of it. We wear his name. We are the people of God this morning. And we need to never forget who we are. We need to know who we are this morning. What's the second thing we need to know to turn the tide? We must know what to do. We must know what to do. And the Lord shares four things here that the people of God need to do. He says, first thing, if my people were called by not my name, will humble themselves. Humble themselves. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? Everything in our culture says, promote yourself. Pump yourself up. And you know, you don't have to be a psychoanalyst. You don't have to be the most astute person in the world to when you're around someone. You listen to some people talk. How many know we can learn a whole lot more by listening than we can by talking? Matter of fact, we don't learn one thing by talking. We learn a lot by listening, don't we? And if you hear people talk, you're around people who talk any length of time, you can tell in a short time, at least I can, if they have self-esteem issues. If they say things that need to promote themselves and say things that they may be subtle, but you can tell. How many know what I'm talking about this morning? I just made you all paranoid. What's he think about me? Doesn't matter because you can think what you want about me, so we're even. But we live in a world where lack of self-esteem runs rampant. And so the natural human reaction to try and compensate for that is in a variety of ways, some subtle, some not so subtle, to promote ourselves and to speak well of ourselves. You ever know somebody who they'll tell you stories about their life, and if you stop and think about it, it's a funny thing. In every story they tell, man, they sound really great. People around them, not too great, but boy, they, you know. And like you say, well, if they're really good, oh, wait a minute, they're the one telling the story, you know. Perhaps we all do that sometimes. But we need to humble ourselves before God. God is everything. We are nothing without him. And, you know, I have things happen to me, and I just say, you know, I have the same reaction I think you do sometimes. Why me? Or why did that person treat me like that? Why did they say that? Why did they do that? And then sometimes I'll have a moment of sanity, and God will speak to me and just remind me, I just need to kill a little bit of your flesh. You ever have God say something like that to you? Maybe he has and you haven't heard it. Why is this happening? I just need to humble you a little more. Matter of fact, try this exercise. The next time somebody mistreats you, the next time somebody doesn't recognize you like they should, the next time you get your feelings hurt and you feel slighted, instead of getting angry and you know, getting bent out of shape about what that other person did. Think about this. Maybe God just needs to kill my flesh a little bit and humble me. Maybe that's why. Maybe if I'd humble myself, I wouldn't have to experience these humbling things. Just something to think about. Amen? Hopefully you'll think about that. We need to humble ourselves before Almighty God. God responds to humble hearts. God responds to people who humble themselves before him. And so we come to God with humility, not with pride, not like we deserve anything from him, but we humble ourselves before him. If my people will humble themselves and will pray. What a novel concept, praying to God. It's something we talk a lot about in the church, and we do very little of, don't we? I wonder what the effect would be if all of us increased the amount of time we spend in prayer just a little bit. If you don't pray at all, what would it be like if you gave 5 minutes, five uninterrupted minutes to God every day and started to pray. Say, Pastor Tim, I pray 5 minutes a day. What would it be like if you gave him 10? Five more. Or 15. Maybe 30. Maybe more. What would it be like if you just carved out? How many know, honestly, truthfully, we carve out time for anything and everything that's important to us. True statement? Whether it's some pleasurable pursuit or something we like to do, we carve out time. But we don't carve out time to pray. And I get it. Prayer is hard work. Prayer is a challenge. How many know the enemy of your souls will do everything he can to keep you from praying? Are you forgetful? Do you forget to do things you have to do? Here's a surefire way to remember. Start to pray. You're trying to talk to God, you'll remember everything that should have been on your to-do list. Write it down if you need to, then go back to praying. It's truth, because the enemy will do anything he can. He'll remind you of your forgotten to-do things on your to-do list to keep you from praying. You got to fight through that. We have to pray. I heard someone ask this question. I think I mentioned it here before, but I'm going to mention it again. It really hit me between the eyes. If God answered every one of your prayers, what impact would it have on the world around you? If God answered every prayer that you pray, what impact would it have on this church? What impact would it have on Kingstown? What impact would it have on your family, your neighborhood? What impact would it have on the world? What impact would it have on the White House and Congress? You see, because most of our prayers are, Lord, bless me. Lord, bless my family. Lord, help me through this problem. Lord, provide this need. Lord, tell me what to do. Lord, me, my. Lord, work in this situation. Lord, help me. And you know, those prayers have their place. The Bible says we should pray to God for our needs. But I wonder if God answered every one of our prayers, what difference would it have on the rest of the world? See, our prayers are insular. Our prayers are self-directed. Our prayers are for me, and my. We have lost in the church the art of intercession, praying for other people, praying for the church, praying for our nation, praying for our leaders. Church, we need to pray big prayers. We need to pray prayers that'll make a difference. When you go to pray next time, ask yourself, if God answered everything I pray right now, what difference would it have on the world around me? Versus what difference would it have on me in my little world? We need to pray for big things. We need to pray like we care about this nation, like we care about this world we're in. Amen?
Amen.
My people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. To seek God's face. The idea of seeking implies a desire for something of great value. It's like the woman who lost her coin and turned the house inside out until she found her. The shepherd with 100 sheep who lost one and left the 99 and went to seek for the one that was lost. The Lord said, seek my face. Sometimes people use the expression that we need to seek God's face instead of his hand. We know how to seek his hand, don't we? Lord, I need. Lord, give me. Lord, supply. Lord, help me out. As I said, those prayers have their place. But what about instead of seeking his hand, we seek his face? Lord, I love you. Lord, I bless your name. Lord, I just want to come into your presence and I just want to be with you. I want to commune with you. I want to hear your voice. When little infants get to know their parents and they reach for them, what do? They reach for their face. They grab for the face. Why? They don't identify you by your hand. They identify you by your face. We need to seek his face.
Amen.
What would it be like if a few of the next times we pray, we say, Lord, for this time of prayer, for this time of seeking you, I'm going to put my requests aside. I'm going to put my desires aside and my needs aside. Lord, it's just going to be you and me this time. Lord, I just want to commune with you. I just want your spirit to pray through me, and I want to commune with you. Seek your face. You see, it'll help turn the tide of our nation if we seek the face of God, because that's when revival breaks out. That's when the Spirit of God moves, when he moves in us. When's the last time that you and I had a good old-fashioned time of just getting before God and say, God, I have no agenda, I have no requests, I have no desires. Lord, I just want to seek your face. They humble themselves and pray and seek my face. He said the fourth thing we need to know what to do is to turn from our wicked ways. To turn from our wicked ways. He's talking about sin. A theologian wrote a book decades ago called Whatever Became of Sin. We've redefined sin. We've turned it into, we use polite words for it, don't we? Indiscretion. Shortcomings. After all, everyone has shortcomings, don't we? Doesn't that sound much better? Shortcomings. How about this one? Imperfections. Oh, we can all. Who doesn't have imperfections? What do we do? We sanitize sin. The Bible calls it sin. And we know that none of us are perfect. But you know, we take that too far, and we use that as a get out of jail free card. We use that as an excuse. Well, it doesn't matter what I just did. I know I violated the word of God, but you know, God knows I'm not perfect. Hallelujah. What time is church? God knows we're not perfect, but he is in the process of perfecting us. Conforming us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? If we seek and strive to live holy lives and to please God in everything we do, we're still going to fail enough time and time again. But we're certainly going to be stunted in our spiritual growth if we have things in our lives that we know aren't pleasing to God and we persist in them instead of turning from our wicked ways. Say, Pastor Tim, we can't turn from those kind of things. Well, God said to do it. So I guess we can. Amen?
Amen.
The history of the people of God in the Old Testament is that God would bless them. He'd raise up leaders, and they would fail. They would turn to idolatry. They would turn to other gods. They would turn to do things that weren't pleasing to God, and God would have to send judgment and discipline upon them. And God said it's very simple. If you turn from wickedness, if you turn from things that aren't pleasing to God, the psalmist David said in Psalm 51, search my heart, see if there be some wicked way in me. Reverend Joe Wright, a number of years ago, was asked to pray at the Kansas State Senate in prayer. And they were just, politicians, they were just expecting a run-of-the-mill, ordinary prayer. But he got up and prayed this. He said, Heavenly Father, we have come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have killed our unborn and called it a choice. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the airways with profanity and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. Amen. Those legislators got a lot more than they bargained for when they asked Reverend Wright to pray. What a powerful expression of humility before Almighty God. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. We need to know who we are. We need to know what to do. And then the third thing we need to know to turn the tide in this nation and our world is to know what God promises. God says, if my people do all these things, then will I hear from heaven. Do you ever pray a prayer and wonder if God hears it? Oh, we know, right? Hopefully we have correct theology. We know God hears our prayer. We know that theoretically. But when you pray, don't seem to get the answer you want, or don't seem to get an answer. Do you ever? You don't have to raise a hand. You don't have to answer. But I think a lot of us really want God. You really hearing me today? God just says, if my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. See, the larger context of this phrase is that in his dedicatory prayer in chapter 6. Solomon, more than 9 times, used the phrase, Lord, he said, when this happens, when there's no rain and no crops, Lord, hear us from heaven. Lord, when the enemies come against us and we cry out to you, Lord, hear us from heaven. And he would mention in his dedicatory prayer all these scenarios and said, Lord, when this happens, hear us from heaven. And so it is that in his response here to Solomon, he says, if my people were called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. That says to me that God's hearing us. Now, God hears every. God's aware of everything. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. There's nothing that takes place in all of creation that he's unaware of. Okay? But what he means here is then I will hear. Then he will. Then our prayer will have some force. It will have some efficacy. It will have some value. It will hit the mark. God responds, God hears, if you understand what I'm saying, the prayers of people who humble themselves and seek his face and pray and turn from their sin. God hears us when we pray. Psalm 121:4 says, indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God promises he will hear our prayers. Secondly, God says he will forgive our sin. To forgive literally means to send away or to let go. Psalm 103:12, I love this verse. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Do you know how far the east is from the west? It's like you can't measure it. He says that's how far away he'll remove our sins from us. John 1:9 says, 1 John 1:9 says, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only does he forgive us of our sins when we receive Christ, but he forgives us on a daily basis when we humble ourselves and come before him and cry out for him. The Lord will forgive you. I don't care what it is you've done this morning. I don't care how much you failed him. There's forgiveness for you. Some of you are your outward appearance may not show it this morning. But you're being beaten up on a daily basis over things you've done, over mistakes you've made, over sins you've committed. And the Lord wants you to know today, He will set you free from that guilt. He will set you free from that bondage. For when we repent, when we humble ourselves before Him, He said He will hear us and He will forgive us. And not only do we need to pray for personal forgiveness, I believe we need to pray for forgiveness for our nation. Because although we've been a great nation and have done great things in the world, we've also promoted evil throughout the world in many ways. And we've turned from God as a nation, and we need to repent as individuals and as a nation. Say, God, forgive us and bless us once again. Then will I hear from heaven, God says. Then will I forgive, and I will heal their land. God will heal. What a wonderful word, that word heal. I mean, you know, think of the capacity of the human body when you have a wound, when you have a cut, you know, and it looks ugly, right? And it hurts, and there, but through time and sometimes medical attention, but through time, the body has a built-in mechanism to heal. And that wound closes and scabs over, and then the scab goes away, and the skin is after a while like it was never wounded. What a beautiful picture of God bringing healing to us, to our lives, and to our nation. We have, you know, you look back at the political strife and the strife between the races and the strife between the political between political points of view and between people's religious points of view. You look back in the 60s and 70s and 80s. You say, boy, that was, man, people were really at each other's throats. But that was nothing, that seems like, compared to what it's like now. And through all people's efforts and through every politician, I don't care what party he's a member of, says he's going to bring about healing of division, none of them have been able to do it. Can I tell you something? No politician is going to bring healing to this nation. No political philosophy, no program or set of programs is going to bring healing to this nation. What it's going to take is a move of Almighty God to bring healing and to close those wounds. You want healing between the races? God will bring that. You want people of different political parties to come together and accomplish good? God can bring that about. You want people with different religious viewpoints to come together and not be full of strife and conflict? Only God can bring that about. Amen. I will heal their land. When someone has a heart attack, sometimes doctors will bring paddles connected to something called a defibrillator, and they'll put it on that patient. They'll yell clear. You've seen it in the medical dramas. And it'll shock that heart, hopefully back into rhythm. I believe God wants to use a spiritual defibrillator on the church and on His people and on this nation and this world. Bring a spiritual jolt back to us and bring us back to life. Listen, I know we all have problems. We all have difficulties. We all have challenges. God wants us to look at something that's bigger than our little world. Say this phrase with me. My little world is nothing compared to the big world around me. Lord, help me look outside of my little world. Will you pray that prayer this week? Lord, help me look outside my little world. Help me be used of you to jolt this nation and this society. And if thinking of it in terms of the nation is too big, how about thinking of it in terms of our state or our community or our neighborhood, the area around me? Lord, help me to make a difference here to turn the tide. What do we need to know to turn the tide in America? First of all, we need to know who we are. We are God's people, called by His name. We represent Him this morning, amen? We need to never forget whose we are and whom we serve. We need to know who we are. We need to know what to do. We need to humble ourselves before God. We need to pray like we've never prayed before. We need to seek the face of God, not His hand. And we need to turn from our wicked ways. And we need to know what God promises, that God will hear us, God will forgive us of our sin, and God will heal our land. Hallelujah. Amen.